this morning we're in James chapter 1. We're beginning here in verse 1. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the New Testament church, sometimes called James the Just. And this is him writing his letter here in the New Testament era. Beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege that we have of studying your word this morning. We thank you for inspiring your servant James to record these words for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this book this morning, at this passage in particular, that you would allow us to be able to understand what it is that James is writing here. That you would indeed give us the wisdom that James talks of, that we'd be able to understand, but not just understand, but to put this into practice, to apply what it is that you would have us to do. That you would change our lives by your grace, that you would transform us, that you would mold us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. The story goes, not sure if it's a true story, but a story goes that one day a boy found a caterpillar that he took home and he kept as a pet, observing the caterpillar as it developed through each of the stages of its life until finally that caterpillar built a cocoon. Soon the caterpillar crawled into the cocoon and disappeared for a time until finally, transformed, it began to emerge from its cocoon by first poking a hole in the cocoon and then squeezing its way out. The trouble, though, was that the hole in the cocoon was too small for the butterfly. And so the butterfly had to strain and push in order to get through that hole. And after a time, the little boy began to be concerned that maybe the hole wasn't big enough. Maybe the butterfly was never going to be able to make it out of that cocoon. And so he got an idea. He would make the hole bigger. So he went and he got a pair of scissors and he enlarged the hole. And sure enough, the butterfly almost immediately exited the cocoon. But it was pretty apparent almost immediately that something was wrong. Instead of a beautiful butterfly, the insect that stood there had shriveled wings. It had a swollen body. It couldn't fly. It just kind of sat there like a lump on the leaf. And the boy waited for the wings to dry out, and he waited for the butterfly to develop, and it just simply never happened. The butterfly remained in that poor condition until finally it died. It finally took an entomologist from a local college to explain the problem to the young boy. It turns out that the struggling of the butterfly is a key part to its development, because as that butterfly pushes its way through that hole in the cocoon, the force of that forces all the liquid out of the body of the butterfly and into the wings. When the boy enlarged the hole, that part of the process was left out, and so the liquid simply stayed in the body and it wasn't able to fly. The boy had inadvertently removed a crucial step in that butterfly's growth. Without struggling, without any sort of trial to escape that cocoon, the butterfly would never be the butterfly that it was supposed to be. Without straining and suffering, it would never attain to its greatest beauty and strength. I'm sure that you've heard that story before. If you haven't, just wait. It's been going around on the internet for years, and you'll probably get it in your spam box and your email pretty soon. And while the tale sounds similar to something you'd read in Chicken Soup for the Soul or find on a Hallmark card, it's actually quite true. Butterflies, especially monarch butterflies, have to struggle. They have to push themselves through the small hole in their cocoon in order to develop, in order for that liquid to be strained out of their body. I doubt that the butterfly really enjoys the process. It seems like an awful process, but that's how God's designed them. God has designed them to struggle in order to fully develop. Here in James chapter 1 this morning, we have a similar situation. Beginning in verse 3, James tells us that just as a butterfly must suffer to achieve something greater, so too Christians have to go through trials in order to attain something greater. James says, "You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and the work of perseverance is to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything." In other words, undergoing tests and trials helps us towards that goal of becoming spiritually complete. Another translation of that Greek word for complete is the word perfect. James is saying that you will undergo trials and testings to produce perseverance until you're perfect, which means that you will undergo trials and testings for the rest of your life, because we won't be perfect this side of heaven. James has basically started this letter by saying you will suffer until you die or Christ returns. You will always be undergoing some sort of trial, which is such a cheerful thought to start with on a Sunday morning. I mean, this sermon started so nice and encouraging with the cute little butterfly spreading its wings, enduring its time of suffering, encouraging us that we need to persevere so we too can spread our spiritual wings. But now James is saying, face it, you're going to suffer for the rest of your life. You will continue to undergo trials for the entire time you're on this side of eternity. You will have to endure this process of tribulation day after day, week after week, year after year for the rest of your life. How is that supposed to be encouraging? How is that any way to open a letter? You know, Paul and Peter always start with these nice flowy concepts and these wonderful greetings, and James starts with greetings. You're going to suffer. How is that supposed to be encouraging? I mean, if you got this letter and you opened this and you read this, would you really be encouraged? But the opening to James's letter is meant to be encouraging. In fact, James is so convinced that what he says in these verses will be encouraging that he actually calls us to respond in two ways to our trials. Two ways that really are the exact opposite of what we would expect. James calls us to rejoice in our trials. And James calls us to believe. Certainly not our first natural response, but as we look deeper this morning at the reason that James gives for these two attitudes, we clearly see that for the Christian, rejoicing and believing are the natural response to trials. That first attitude towards trials, rejoicing, it's found there in verse 3. James says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy. I want you to notice, though, that James is not just encouraging us to have the emotions of joy. Notice that he says, consider it a joy. Consider. That's a mental word, a cognitive word. It has to do with a conscious mental decision that we are actually choosing to consider, choosing to view our trials as a joy. I mean, I think James is admitting that joy is not our first response, and so he has to say, consider it a joy. Even though joy would not be the normal response, choose to view it as a joy. In fact, joy might be the last response you would expect in the face of trials. But James wants us to consider it pure joy, literally all joy. Overwhelming, all-surpassing joy that you have had the privilege, the opportunity to go through these trials. But James isn't calling us to be giddy or flippant about these trials. He's not calling us to just, you know, don't worry, be happy. James is calling us to really have a different perspective on our suffering altogether. A more of a mental perspective, a deliberate, willful decision that we're going to view these trials as a blessing. Even in the face of suffering, even in the face of tribulation, we are going to choose to rejoice that we had the opportunity to go through these. And he gives the reason for that in the next verse. Verse 3 there, he says, "You know," again, a mental word, "you know, you have knowledge about the fact that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James is calling us to rejoice in the face of these trials because we know the outcome, the result, the product of these trials is perseverance. But how is that encouragement if we know that this work of perseverance is going to have to continue for the rest of our lives? That we are going to suffer again and again and again and again and again. We're going to continue to go through this. How are we supposed to view that as a privilege? Hooray, I get to go through trials. Why is he saying that? Why is he encouraging this? Why does he think that perseverance is going to make us excited about this? I mean, James is right. The work of perseverance will not really be rewarded until the end of our life. Either at the end of our life when we die or when Christ returns. But I want you to notice that James is saying there is a reward for this. There is a payoff. Perseverance will someday be complete. James is reminding us that someday, at some point in the future, we will no longer have to persevere. We will be done. Perseverance will have accomplished what it was supposed to do. We will have persevered to the end. We will be done with trials and testings. The suffering of this world will be over. It will be complete. We will receive the reward at the end. We'll receive the redemption of these fallen bodies. We'll be mature and complete. We'll be perfect, not lacking anything. Finally made perfect there in the presence of Christ. One day, perseverance to the end will be worth it. But the opposite is also true. Without perseverance, there is no reward. Without perseverance, there's nothing. Look at verse 4. He said, perseverance must finish its work. Other translations say, let perseverance finish its work. It must finish. We must persevere to the end. It must finish or there is no payoff. There is no redemption of our bodies, no eternal rejoicing in maturity and perfection. If instead we fall away, if we give up in believing in Jesus Christ, if we choose not to endure, but instead we give into the world and its ideas, if we reject the faith and don't persevere to the end, if we lose hope, we lose faith in God, we say, you know, it's just not worth it to believe in Him, then in the end, we get no reward. We get punishment. I mentioned last Sunday that I have in my lifetime run 2 marathons. I bought into the idea that if you trained harder for the second one would be more fun than the first. Don't buy into it. That's a lie. But I ran 2 of them and both of them went absolutely wonderful for 18 miles. But a marathon is 26 miles. And really, nobody cares how well you ran 18 miles of a marathon. There is no prize for being the first person to run 18 out of 26 miles. You quit after 18, you quit. You're done. You have to finish the marathon. Nobody cares how fast you got 2/3 of the way through. Nobody cares if you endured only partway. You have to finish. If you don't finish, there's no reward. There's no medal at the end. There's no congratulatory meal. It was the Wisconsin Marathon, so there was no bratwurst that you got at the end. You have to finish, or there's no payoff. You have to persevere to the very end. That's James's point. Perseverance must finish. We must endure to the end. If you don't persevere, if you don't maintain faith in Christ, you get nothing. You get worse than nothing. You get hell. That's a scary thought, a sobering thought, one that should cause us to pause. It should terrify us. That if there is no perseverance, if we don't endure to the end, if we fall away, the wrath of God is all that awaits. But look at what James is saying in verse 3. He says, we should rejoice because we know that the testing of our faith produces that perseverance that endures to the end. The trials and tribulations that we go through, they test our faith. But it's not just testing for testing's sake. James's assumption is that these tests prove our faith to be genuine. In fact, that word testing can sometimes mean proving, that our faith is being proved to be genuine, proved to be true. As genuine faith perseveres, as genuine faith endures, as through these tests and these trials, true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ is proved to be true faith, the perseverance that will endure to the end is simply the byproduct, the result of that. True faith when it is put through trial, produces the perseverance that will endure to the end, that will endure whatever life may throw at it. Several years ago, I saw a science experiment on National Geographic. They took a member of the United States Navy SEALs and they stuck him in an ice bath. They wanted to see what would happen if they got him really, really, really cold and then ran him through a series of tests, just to see how that cold would affect him. What was so fascinating about this, though, is that they stuck him in this basically giant tub of ice for 30 minutes. And after 30 minutes, he wasn't even shivering. And finally, they said to him, "Why aren't you shivering? I mean, aren't you miserable? Isn't this awful?" And he just simply started laughing. He said, "Normally, when we do this kind of cold water training, the Navy takes us and throws us in the Pacific Ocean. They make us lock arms together and we lay there in the shallow water getting hit in the face with waves every 15 seconds. This, I just got to sit here." He said, "This is easy." He said, "Basically, going through SEAL school is 25 weeks of being cold, wet, and miserable constantly. 30 minutes in a night bath, that's easy." He wasn't even shivering. In fact, his core body temperature after 30 minutes was higher than it started. I mean, this was a man who had gone through such testing as a Navy SEAL that to sit in an ice bath for 30 minutes, well, for him, that just qualified as a quiet break. That's what James is saying these trials do for us. These trials test our faith. They prove our faith to be genuine, and they produce in us the perseverance to endure through all of life's trials. The very trials that we would think would knock us around, the trials that you would think would discourage us, actually result in us persevering even more, to the point that we will persevere to the end. Which is why James can call those who have faith in Jesus Christ to consider it a pure joy that we're undergoing these trials. Because these trials are showing our faith is real. Our faith is true. We do have a faith in Jesus Christ that are producing perseverance in us that can withstand each and every trial as it comes. Whether those hard trials be times of sickness or other times of testing, maybe even testing that comes with prosperity. Many times in the book of James, James will talk both about the negative trials, but also the positive. Our minds often jump to the bad things as trials, but many times we're given things that test us that are good things, that are still testing our faith. But each and every one of those, as we experience them, prepares us to persevere to the end. An end that we know will someday come. An end that seems a long way off, but we know it's coming and we know we're going to receive the reward for persevering to the end. Each trial that we endure proves our faith is genuine, and it gives us the assurance that we're going to continue to persevere. That God is preserving us by His grace, enabling us to persevere through the hardest of trials, empowering us by faith to endure for a lifetime. And in that, we can and should definitely rejoice. These trials are producing perseverance so that we can endure to the end. But James doesn't just call us to rejoice in trials and testings. James also calls us to believe. He says there in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." James is saying we don't have to wait until we're perfect in heaven to get wisdom. We can ask for wisdom now. Even the wisdom to grasp the reality of what we've just discussed, that our trials prove our faith, they produce perseverance to the end. I mean, this thought that trials should be considered all joy, I mean, that's a difficult idea to swallow. That's a hard perspective to have, especially we're in the midst of it. I mean, it requires a complete shift of perspective, a whole new mindset that I need to go through this trial. The boy with the butterfly thought he had to remove the trial from the cocoon. He thought that he had to get rid of the suffering in order to help the butterfly, and ended up doing damage instead. And oftentimes that's our natural thought. I need to escape. I need to get away from this trial. I need to get away from this suffering. I need to find some way out of this. The idea that I need to persevere, and not just persevere, I need to rejoice as I'm persevering, that's a completely different thought. The word for endurance in Greek literally means to remain under, to continue through. to go through life's trials. And not just to go through, but to rejoice in life's trials because of what they're producing in us. I mean, that's a point of view that requires a focus on eternity rather than a focus here and now. It's a focus that requires looking ahead to that future reward of persevering to the end. That future reward that's been won for us in Jesus Christ. It requires having a completely different mindset that sees things really the way God sees things, rather than the way that we might see things. It's a perspective that calls for wisdom. And James is calling us to believe that only God is the source of that type of wisdom. I mean, you can get wisdom from just about anywhere if you want. There are lots of different sources. I mean, almost everybody in our world has a different theory as to why things happen and how you should respond to it. Just this week, a couple in California found $10 million in gold coins buried in their backyard. I'm sure if you surveyed our culture, they could give you all sorts of reasons for why it happened. You know, maybe they were just good people and they just really deserved $10 million. Or maybe they were nice to other people and this was just the world's way of paying them back. Or maybe because such a good thing happened and that they got $10 million, that something really bad is going to happen to them in the future. I mean, you can hear all sorts of different theories as to why it happened, how they're supposed to respond to it, what they're supposed to do. But in many ways, this is a trial of faith. It's a trial of faith even for you and I, as we consider the fact that we did not find $10 million in our backyard this week. Maybe we think we deserved to find $10 million in our own backyard, and maybe we think about how our lives would be changed, maybe for the better, if we had $10 million. I mean, maybe when we think about that, we think, you know, my life is somewhat incomplete because I don't have $10 million in gold coins. My life would be just so much better if God gave me $10 million. You know, we might whine and complain that God didn't see fit to give us $10 million. God, you know, do you hate me? Why didn't you give me $10 million? But the real question is, do we consider it all joy that $10 million was found in somebody else's backyard and not mine? I'll be honest. When we think about that, we think, no, the real joy would be if I found the $10 million. But even there, our faith is being tested. What do we believe in? Do we believe in God? Do we believe that He knows what He's doing? That what He's doing is for the best? That it's actually for the best that I didn't find $10 million in my backyard this week. And that this particular instance is testing my perseverance. It's testing the genuineness of my faith. It's questioning, where is my faith? What if $10 million had been found in your backyard this week? Even then your faith would be tested. James addresses the rich several times throughout this book. $10 million would definitely put you in that category. What would you believe in? Would you rely and trust upon the $10 million, or would you continue to rely upon God and what He says? Would you continue to believe that it was worth the eternal reward of enduring in the faith? Or would you think that $10 million, I can do what I want? Would you think, I got to use this according to God's will, out of faith in Him rather than obedience to our own will, out of faith in ourselves? I mean, with this perspective of considering it all joy when we undergo tests of various kinds, would we believe that? Or would we go with the world's wisdom of how we should use that $10 million? I mean, when we face trials, the world is quick to offer wisdom, ways to get out of it. If you're having trials at home, get a new family. If you're having trials of other kinds, there's things you can do about that too. I mean, our world is quick to offer all of these solutions, these fake solutions that just simply don't work. God is saying, no, the correct perspective is to realize that it is a joy when you undergo these trials because it's testing your faith. Will we trust the world's wisdom? Will we trust God's wisdom that His way is better? The world wants us to escape. God says, I want you to persevere. I want you to believe in me. We have to trust that the payout in God's economy is far greater than anything our world could ever offer, far greater than even $10 million in gold coins. James is calling us to believe that only a perspective of wisdom will rejoice in trials. Only a perspective that comes from godly wisdom will be able to say, this trial is producing perseverance in me. It's proving that my faith in God is genuine. It's enabling me to endure to the end. Only wisdom that comes as a gift from God will do that. Which means that James is calling us to recognize not just that the world lacks true wisdom, but he's calling for us to recognize that as well. He says, if you lack wisdom, then ask God. We too don't always have the wisdom to understand a situation. We ask that question of why, and sometimes the question why just simply crushes us because we don't understand. We don't always have that perspective that views our present circumstances in light of eternity. Many times we don't understand. And not only do we not understand, but we don't want to believe that there's an answer. We want to live by our own wisdom. But James calls us to recognize that we often lack wisdom. In fact, many times, even if we knew the answer why, in our earthly wisdom, I'm pretty confident we wouldn't even agree with God many times. But instead of believing in ourselves, James is calling us to believe, no, true wisdom comes from God. And God will indeed give us that wisdom that you lack. James says that right there in verse 5. God gives generously, or literally, God is a generously giving God who delights in giving wisdom to his children, who doesn't find fault. In other words, God doesn't remind us of past failures, past attempts at wisdom. He doesn't hold our failures against us. Instead, those who have humbled themselves before God, asked for wisdom, don't have to worry that God's somehow going to withhold that by saying, well, what'd you do with the wisdom I gave you last time? You blew it last time. I'm not giving you wisdom again. No, God says, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you the ability to understand, to have my perspective. We may not always know the answer why, but we at least have that eternal perspective that this is for the best. God gives that wisdom to those who lack it, to those who come to him in faith, seeking that true wisdom that finds source only in God. I mean, really, this passage has been about faith from start to finish. We won't rejoice in the testing of our faith unless we honestly believe that perseverance produced by testing of our faith reaps an eternal reward. We won't have that perspective unless we have godly wisdom. Which means we have to have faith that God is the source of true wisdom, and that while we may not understand why we're going through a particular trial at a particular moment, we trust that God does know, and that God knows what's best. And so in faith, we ask for God to give us his perspective. It all wraps around faith. Without faith in either situation, we're just like James says in verse 6 and 8. We're like a wave tossed around by the sea, unstable, double-minded, without a foundation. Nothing enables us to make sense of life's trials. There's no one to ask. We're simply jumping from one alternative wisdom to the next, double-minded in all that we do. There's nothing grounding us, nothing giving us a sense of direction or hope. If there's no genuine faith, there's no turning to God for wisdom. If there's no genuine faith, there's no perseverance. Without faith, there is no rejoicing in the face of trials. Without faith, there's simply hopelessness and despair. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel hopeless and lost. You don't know what's going on in life, and you're not sure anyone or anything else does either. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never humbled yourself to admit that you have no wisdom of your own. You're still trusting in your own wisdom or the world's wisdom. You've never realized that you have no righteousness or goodness of your own. You have no hope of standing before a holy God and receiving anything other than judgment. You've never trusted in Christ's death on the cross for you, never trusted in his resurrection to bring you new life. You've never believed that God's wisdom is better. Listen to what James is saying. The joy that is ours who are in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of life's trials. That when we trust and hope in the eternal reward of faith in Jesus Christ and perseverance to the end, the joy that comes when we believe that God knows what's going on, the joy that understands that not only does God know what's going on, but he's giving us the wisdom to trust him, that he's giving us what we lack. The joy that comes from understanding that our trials are reaping an eternal reward because they're enabling us to persevere to the end. Hear the words that James is saying this morning. I would encourage you, grab somebody and let us explain to you more how you can know Jesus Christ. The joy that can be known and knowing that you're going to spend eternity forever with him in heaven at the end. the joy that this reality gives us even in the midst of suffering. The joy of knowing that one day this will be over and one day we'll be forever with Him. The joy that comes from knowing that God is in control, that we can ask Him for wisdom to trust Him in these trials, and that these trials are producing perseverance. That as He brings us through each one, our faith is strengthened and proven to be genuine, until one day it will produce complete maturity in the presence of Christ. Like that little boy who thought that he was helping the caterpillar, our world and our culture thinks it has the answers. It thinks it has ways to help. It thinks it has all sorts of secrets and tips to life, wisdom to deal with trials. But James says, no, the true answer to life's trials are found only in one place. Found only in the wisdom of God, a wisdom that He will generously give to those who trust in Him. So James says, believe. Believe in His wisdom. Believe in Him. Renew your faith in God, that God is the source of true wisdom, that God's way is better, that it is better to endure life's trials. In fact, not just to endure, but to rejoice in life's trials, because we know that they're preparing us to endure to the end for an eternal reward through Jesus Christ. That one day these trials of life will be over, and we will indeed be mature and complete in glory, lacking nothing. Rejoice, says James. Rejoice and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for trials. As hard as it is for us many times to say it, especially when we're in the midst of it, Heavenly Father, we know that indeed they are reaping for us an eternal reward, as they are continuing to strengthen our faith, to prove our faith is genuine, continuing to point us to that eternal end. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would continue to give us Your grace, continue to strengthen us, continue to give us the faith and the wisdom that we need to persevere, because we know they only come from You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with us now as we sing our final hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Please stand. Excuse me. My hope is built on nothing less. Wrong hymn. Sorry. Please stand.
He shall come.